Chapter number 4. I want to tell you a story, James chapter 4. I want to tell you a story about little Melvin. Mom was in the living room folding some clothes, and all of a sudden she heard the back door slam open, and then pretty quick the back door slammed closed, the old screen slamming against the door. And so she knew little Melvin liked to get into things and do different things, and so as she was folding the clothes, she immediately stopped doing it and took off after little Melvin. Now, little Melvin had a mind of his own. Little Melvin wanted to do things his way, his timing, without anybody else's help. How many of you have ever had somebody in your house just like that? I would say how many of you still have it, but some of you still raise your hands. They've never outgrown it. So he's running down the pathway and she's screaming, "Melvin, Melvin, don't go near the creek." How many of you know where Melvin was headed? He's running down the creek, and little Melvin thought it was a game, and he thought it was funny. He used to do it all the time, and his mom and dad would tell him, "Do not go to the creek." But of course, that's where he was headed. See, the problem was Melvin didn't know that the night before it had rained tremendously, and the creek was very swollen, bigger than it ever had been recently. So little Melvin's running down there with one thought in his mind: I'm going to get in that creek and play because it's hot and I want to do what I want to do. Sure enough, he runs down to the shore without even thinking. He tries to jump. There's usually a little island in the middle of the creek. He tries to jump to that little island, but without thinking and not realizing, that little island had disappeared. It was full of rushing water now. So he runs, jump, and he rises the last moment. There's no little island. He hits that water, goes directly under. And he bobs up, and he's screaming, "Mama!" Thankfully, Mama was quicker than little Melvin. And she was able to get there and see where he was going and what was happening, but she couldn't reach him. So little Melvin's going down the river, going down the creek. Mama's trying to get to him, finding everything she can, and screaming and hollering, "Melvin, hold on." And Melvin's up and down, "Help! Help!" and losing strength. Finally, the creek gets to a place where it narrows just a little bit, and Mom is able to reach out and grab Melvin as he comes by. She pulls him out, and he's coughing and hacking and screaming and crying and everything else. And Mama said, "Melvin, what were you trying to do?" Melvin said, "I wanted to do things my way, Mama. I'm tired of you telling me no." Mom looked at him and said, "Well, how'd it work out for you?" Melvin said, "Me not like my will. I want your will to be done." Brothers and sisters, if we were all honest this morning, all of us could say that we are Melvin at times. We want to do things our way. We think we know better. We're making our high plans for today, for tomorrow, for next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, or 10-year goals, where there's nothing wrong with making those goals. But instead of saying, "I'm going to do it," it ought to be this: "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, I started out the service this morning with reading God's word, saying that God has created everything and everything consists by his power. And we agreed to that. Most of us agreed to that. But the problem is we have a lot of words, but no heart meaning behind it. If God is the creator and God is the sustainer, he knows everything and he's in control of everything, don't you think we ought to go to him and ask him what to do? How many of you agree that Melvin should have asked Mama if it was smart to run down the creek before he ran down the creek? Some of you aren't awake this morning. Let me ask you again. How many of you agree Melvin should have asked his mom if it was okay? And all the parents should be having both hands up in the air. Yes. But the problem is we got some stubborn Melvins in this room. And one of the most stubborn Melvins in this room is standing right here talking to you. Because I do things my way. And how I want it to be done. And God is up in heaven saying, "No. Talk to me first." Look what James talks about this. Name of the message this morning: not my will. Not my will. I'm hoping that when at the end of this morning, before we leave, you will be able to say, not my will. James chapter number 4, starting in verse number 13. James is trying to get the listener's attention. He says this, go to now, or in other words, pay close attention to what I'm trying to tell you. You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city or continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain. He says, now pay attention to those who say that. Pay attention to you before you start making your plans. Pay attention before you say, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to accomplish. This is what I'm going to do. He says, pay attention before you do that. He's not saying it's wrong to do that. James is not saying, don't make your plans. I think you ought to make a plan. You ought to have something in mind and a goal in your life that you ought to want to do. And sitting at home playing video games until you're 45 years old and expecting your mom and daddy to take care of you ain't no plan. Amen? We ought to have a plan. We ought to have something in mind. He says, but pay attention before you do that. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, little time and then vanishes away. Be very understanding of this. He says, listen, you've got your plans, but you got to remember, your time on earth is very temporary. There may be some people in this very room, maybe the person standing before you, who will not be here this time next year. We may be 6 feet under. We may be somewhere else. And we're saying, this is what I'm going to do. But God says, don't make your plans hastily, because your life is very brief. It is a, what is your life? It's even a vapor, the appearing for a little while and then vanishes away. This is how you ought to say, he says. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Your first thing should not be, I'm going to do this. It ought to be, God, what do you want me to do? But how many of us, young people, middle-aged people, old people, those who are above 100, how many of us say, I'm going to do this? Is James saying there's something wrong with that? No. But he's saying this. We ought to ask God first before we say we're going to do this. Dare I ask this question of you and not raise your hand, but I want you to think. How many of us wished that we would have asked God's direction first before we did something and we regretted it later on? I want to admit to you that I've done that. I've made decisions. I've had conversations. I've gone places without consulting God. Doing it on my whim, doing what I desire, doing what made me happy, and it usually ends up crashing and burning and costing me a much more than anything else could have done. See, James is not against setting goals. James is simply saying this, before you start making a plan, ask God what your plan ought to be. That's why I'm praying and thinking to myself this morning before we leave this room that you will say, not my will. Not my will. He continues the thought process here. He says this, but now you rejoice in boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, you're saying this is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to accomplish, and you're not asking God, guess what? Your rejoicing is evil. May I dare say this? Anything done out of the will of God is evil. Now, wait a minute, Brother Brian. Are you calling me evil? Anything that you and I do outside of God's will is evil. Because look at the very next verse. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is okay. Is that what your Bible says? If your Bible says that, get rid of it. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It is a sin to be out of God's will. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you agree with that. Because it's not me saying it. Who is saying this? We're in church, you can say it. God is saying this. Can I ask you a question? And you answer it to God? Therefore, by reading that, are you in sin right now? Are you living your life, in sin? Are you doing things your way, in your timing, and in your methods, and your ideas? If you are, and you belong to God, you're sinning. I'm sinning. Anything I do outside of God's will is a sin. That's what it says. I don't like that, Brother Brian. It doesn't make me very happy. Well, guess what? It doesn't make me happy either. So what do we do about it? What do we do? How do we solve the problem? I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm going to give you some biblical guidance on how to solve the problem. But let me ask you, do you even want to? Do you even want to do it right? Or are you happy and satisfied with what you're doing? Are you like little Melvin? And you know what you want to do and you're getting ready to jump into that river or that creek and you say, oh no, it's too deep. Dare I say, there are some of us who are in the middle of that creek and we're bobbing and we're coming back up, help! Help! And you don't know what to do. I'm thankful that Melvin's mama was there. How many of you are thankful that Jesus is there? So let me give you some biblical help this morning. Let me give you some biblical help. All right? Number one, go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Open your Bible. Read with me if you wouldn't mind, please. So you can see what God's Word says. You've got Bibles in front of you. Some of you have your Bibles on your phone. Some of you have brought Bibles with you. Utilize them this morning along with me, please. Proverbs chapter number 27. The first way to solve this, verse number 1 of chapter 27, the book of Proverbs, says this. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Number one, do not assume on tomorrow. Do not assume on tomorrow. Don't be so arrogant to say, I'm going to do it my way. Do not assume that tomorrow things are going to be what you want them to be. Now, I'm going to ask you a question on this, and I want you to respond. How many of you have assumed that the next day something was going to happen, and it did not happen that way? You want to make a fool out of yourself? You say, tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do. All right? Number two, second way, do Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 13. So number one, don't assume on tomorrow. Number two, Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. And one of the company, speaking to Jesus, he was doing some teaching, and one of the people there asked him this question. They said, "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." Jesus, I want you to manipulate this situation and make it what I want it to be. And Jesus said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." In other words, pay attention to what your goals are. If your goals are to get this, and your goals are to get that, and your goal is to have this power, and your goal is to have this position, and God is nowhere in the middle of it, beware, he says. And he spake a parable and said unto them, this is what he said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, the rich man, he thought within himself," and this is what he said, "What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow fruits? Where am I going to put all my stuff together?" he says. And the man said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns. And there I will put all my fruits and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have much goods, and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The rich man has a lot of money, a lot of fruit, a lot of vegetables, a lot of grains, and he sees that he's got an overabundance. So you know what he says? "I'm not going to give any of this away. I'm going to keep it for myself." And so he tears down some perfectly good buildings, and he erects even bigger buildings to store all of it. And then he says, "Now I'm satisfied. I'm going to do what I want to do. So I'm going to go ahead and eat. I'm going to drink. And I'm going to be merry. And I'm just going to do what I want to do." How many of you recognize a recipe for disaster right here? There's nothing wrong with having an abundance of things. Please, I'm not going there. But if you have an abundance of things and you refuse to share and be a blessing to somebody else, that's wrong. When you die, who gets to spend everything you've accumulated? I love American Pickers. I love watching that show. But it drives me absolutely bonkers when they're talking to the person they're trying to buy something for, and that guy doesn't want to sell what he's got, and he's on a walker, and he's got oxygen, he's about to die. But he refuses to sell that item. I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with you? Here, I'll give you $10,000 for that postage stamp that was apparently used by George Washington. Nah, I'm going to hold on to it. Dummy. But how about if I go to your house today? Go to your basement. Ouch, I'm stepping on my toes. And there's a bunch of stuff all over the place, and somebody says, "I'll get..." Nah, I'm going to use it one day. And my wife said, "Here we go." So he says, "This is what I'm going to do." But God said unto him, "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided?" Wow. So how do you solve the problem? Lay up treasure for himself, there is not rich towards God. Stop assuming that it belongs to you. It belongs to God. That big old fancy $55,000 truck or car that you drive around, that wonderful 16-bedroom home that you have with 5,000 bathrooms, all that land, what good is it? Are you using it for God's glory?
Or is it for your selfish ambition? What about your talents and your abilities that God's given to you? When you die, what benefit is that to anybody? Stop using it up now for your glory. Use it for His glory. If you like modern music, there's a song called by Casting Crowns. It's called Only Jesus. Look that up. Listen to the words of that song. Only Jesus. So number two, how do you deal with it? Stop hoarding it and start sharing it for God's glory. Number three, I'm just getting started, folks, so hang in there. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Real quick. Scott took too long speaking this morning, so I got a lot more to share. Just teasing Scott. 1 John chapter number 2. Not St. John, but 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament. Chapter number 2, verse number 15. John writes these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you are so enamored with society and gaining and getting and getting and getting and loving it more than you're loving God, that's not of God, it says. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Recognize it. "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Now, the next few weeks, we're going to be discovering what God's will is. But may I tell you right now, God's will is not for us to hoard up and to protect and save for ourselves. That is not God's will. You know why I know that? Because when you die, it goes to someone else. And God doesn't get the glory. Nothing wrong with having nice house and nice cars and boats. If you have a boat, take me out on a tune. That'd be a fun time. Nothing wrong with having things. But if those things drive you away from God, that's the problem. Recognize it. Quit saying, "I'm going to do it." Instead, you ought to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" God may say, "Go ahead and get that vehicle." God may say, "Get that nice house or those lands." He says, God may say that, and that's okay. But if you're using it selfishly, recently, a very good friend of mine got himself into the bee business. And he raised bees. And he was generous enough to give me some of the honey from those bees. He could have kept it all for himself, but he could have got it and sold it and made a lot of money. But he was generous enough to share with his poor old preacher a little bit of honey from that bee. You know what? It's some of the best taste of honey I ever had in my life. And I said, "God, thank you for this, and I thank you for the effort that was behind this." And man, I'm still licking my lips over that thing from over a year ago. He shared because he wanted to glorify God. You say, "That's something simple, Brother Brian." Well, two young teenage girls getting up here singing this morning for the glory of God, that's just as important. Amen? We say, "Brother Brian, I'm not convinced about that." Well, let me show you somebody who said, "Not my will." Go to Matthew chapter number 26 with me. Matthew chapter number 26. Let me show you somebody. You think that it's okay for your will and not what God wants you to be done? Well, let me show you somebody who didn't say that. Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 36. Matthew 26, verse number 36. a place called Gethsemane. A man named Jesus. Pay attention to what he said and what he prayed. Then Jesus come with them, the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He must have been from the south. Yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then he went a little further by himself, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and this is what he prayed. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, or what he was about to go through, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus said, God, my Father, please. But God, if it's not your will, then I don't want that to happen. I want your will to be done. How many of you are glad that Jesus wanted God's will to be done? Because we know that very shortly after this, he was crucified for our sins. And he died for our sins. And then he was buried. But then guess what? He came back to life. How many of you are glad that Jesus said, not my will? So if Jesus could say, not my will, who are we to say, I want my will? You're being legalistic, Brother Brian. I dare you. God, what's your will? Should I get this job? Should I get this vehicle? Should I buy this house? Should I do this? Should I do that? Amen? Now you're meddling. Ask God's will to be done. So let me give you two ways to know God's will. Two ways to know. I already told you how to recognize it. Now I'm going to give you two ways to know God's will. Really quick. Really quick. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Two ways to know God's perfect will. Two ways. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Two ways to know God's perfect will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. How to know Jesus' God's perfect will. Number 1. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, who? The Lord. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with all the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be plenty with thy presses and shall burst out with new wine. Trust the Lord. It's his already. He created everything. He's created everyone. He's the one keeping it all under control. It ain't yours. It's his. Trust him with it. And that includes your children. Your grandchildren. Your family. Trust the Lord. Number one. Number two. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. The second thing. The second way to know God's will. Matthew chapter 6. So you trust the Lord. Matthew chapter number 6. First book of the New Testament. If you can't find it, just write it down. You can get back to it. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. If you can't find it, just write this down so you can go back and find it. Matthew 6, 33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek God first. Ask God what he wants first. Now, like I said, these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at finding God's will for our lives. But if you're not willing to put God first, why in the world do you want to ask him for his will? God, I want to marry this person. God, I want to have this job. But I don't want what you want. I want what I want. That's a disaster waiting to happen. I know I'm old and I'm a fuddy-duddy. I don't know what I'm talking about. Some people believe that I'm older than dirt. It's okay. But may I share something with you? God has allowed me to live on this earth for 50 years. I've experienced in my personal life being out of God's will. But I've experienced being in God's will. There ain't no safer place or better place to be than smack dab in the middle of God's will. So let me ask you a question. Can you say this morning, "Not my will"? If you can't, why not? Because I ain't ready. Okay? What's it going to take for God to say, "Are you ready"? Amen? Miss Shirley, if you'll come, please. "Not my will." And may I publicly say, that's what my prayer request is this morning. Not my will. Because I got a whole list of things that I want. And I want to take place, that I want to occur. But I want God's will, not my will. How many of you can say this morning, that's me? Let's stand together this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm opening the altar up. Come on down now, don't even wait. If you want to come and surrender, I'm not going to ask you to say nothing out loud. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just asking you to come surrender your will to God's this morning. There's nothing magic about being down here. But come and surrender your will this morning to the Lord. Won't you come home? Bring somebody with you. Come surrender your will to the Lord and say, "God, I need you. I need your will, not mine." Will you come right now? Step out and come. Others have come already. You'll not be by yourselves. Come on. Come on down. "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done."